Good morning, church. My name is Chris Gao. I'm a student at Trinity Divinity School, and it's an honor to get to be with you this morning. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we've been talking about the life worth living, asking the question, what is the life worth living, and trying to show that life with Jesus is the best way to live. In John 10:10, Jesus describes the purpose of his own coming, his own mission, and he says, "I came in order that you may have life and have it in all its fullness." So we're really asking the question, what is this full or abundant life that Jesus offers? What is this life that Jesus came to bring? And this morning, I want to talk about a story from the book of Matthew that I think is a sort of parable or picture of the life worth living. It's a story of Peter walking on water with Jesus. You might know the story. I'll just read it for us from Matthew 14. When evening came, Jesus was there alone. And by this time, the boat was far out on the lake, tossed about by the waves because the wind was blowing against it. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to the disciples walking on water. And when they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and screamed with fear. Jesus spoke to them at once. "Courage," he said, "it is I. Don't be afraid." Then Peter spoke up. "Lord, if it's really you, order me to come out on the water to you." "Come," answered Jesus. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. "Save me, Lord," he cried. At once, Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, "What little faith you had. Why did you doubt?" So the disciples are out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. In the dead of night, a terrible storm starts. The wind is battering the boat and the waves are getting higher. And in all that chaos, they see a figure out on the water. And of course, they're terrified. And then the figure out there on the wave says, "It's me, don't be afraid." And now they recognize the voice and they start to ask themselves, "Is that Jesus?" So Peter calls out into the storm, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to join you on the waves," which if you think about it, is a fascinating way to authenticate Jesus's identity. He says, "If that's really you, Jesus, command me to walk on the water with you." And Jesus replies, "Come here." Now, if you're like me, you grew up in the church where this is preached often as a story of failure. Until recently, that's how I read this passage. Peter goes out on the water with Jesus, and it's a high moment, but then he sees the strong wind, and he starts to doubt, and he starts to sink. He cries out for help, and Jesus has to save him from drowning. And then Jesus scolds Peter, saying, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Until recently, that's how I read the story. And the moral of the story was always, don't be like Peter. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll never sink. But I think if we look closely at Peter's failure, it's actually transformed into thriving. Keep in mind, all the other disciples are still in the boat. Peter's the only one who actually gets to experience the thrill of walking on water with Jesus. And even in his failure, when he starts to sink, what happens? Peter's pushed into a desperate dependence on Jesus. Peter cries out for help, and at once, immediately, Jesus wraps his arms around Peter and holding Peter in the midst of the storm, says to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" But I think these words are like the words of a loving parent. "Why did you ever doubt me? Can't you see I'm right here? Did you really think these waves could take you from me? You see, I want to be like Peter. I think this is a life worth living. If this is a parable of a life worth living, let me tell you why I find this life so desirable. Look what Peter does. Number one, Peter is watching for Jesus and eager to be called out on the waves with him. The truth is that right now, God is about his business in the world. God is redeeming all things. And it may be hard to see because it's dark or because the chaos of the waves is distracting, but Jesus is on the move. The Holy Spirit is right now redeeming all things. And so the invitation to those who believe is to look out into the darkness and to say, "Jesus, if that's you, call me out with you. Call me out to join you." And then second, not only is Peter watching and eager to join, but he's so eager to be with Jesus that he's willing to look completely foolish and powerless if it means he gets to be with Jesus. We find out later in the story that Peter doesn't even know how to swim. And yet the dude just gets out of the boat and tries to walk on water. He's willing to fail if it means he'll be with Jesus. And then thirdly, this is the part that I think is really key to the flourishing life that Jesus offers. Even in failure, Peter gets a deeper realization of the goodness of Jesus. Peter realizes, "I never needed to doubt. Why did I doubt? Jesus is stronger than all this." You see, in the end, Peter's sitting in Jesus' arms, totally secure in the midst of a thunderstorm. Do you think there's any way that Peter regrets this episode? I don't. I bet Peter remembers this fondly as the moment when Jesus carried him on the waves. You see, even when we sink, Jesus will save us. To me, that's life worth living. Eager to join Jesus, willing to step out to be where he is, where all our failures are turned into God's victories. I wonder if you've ever lived a life like that. Maybe it was a moment when you weren't sure what to do, but you stepped out in faith and it actually worked. There have been a couple moments and seasons in my life where I feel like I'm out of my depth, just trusting in Jesus and trying to take the next step forward, and all of a sudden it starts working, and you feel like you're living in the midst of a miracle. It feels like walking on water. Or maybe it was a moment when you were sinking and you asked for help and Jesus came near. Have you ever felt like you're in the midst of a storm all around you and yet you're holding Jesus' hand? If you've experienced a moment or season like that, I invite you to share it in the chat. I would love to hear it, and I know that it would be encouraging to the rest of the church. To me, that's the life worth living. That's the life that Jesus offers. The life that Jesus offers is a life of peering into the blackness and the confusion of the stormy world and saying, Jesus, is that you? If that is you, call me out to be in that with you. That's the way I want to live all the time. Out of the security of the boat, out of the depth, out on the waves, looking for Jesus, eager to be working with him. But if this is a picture of the life worth living, we have to come to terms with the fact that the world orients us towards a different picture of the good life. The world tells us stay in the boat. The world tells us develop competency. You can't expect to manage the chaos and the waves all by yourself. Don't just climb out there into the night. Gather skills, gather knowledge, become an expert, then you'll be successful. The world tells us that if you have to ask for help, you're weak. So if we're going to pursue the kind of life that Jesus models for us, we're going to have to fight against the way that the world has formed us to love our own ability to take care of ourselves. We're going to have to fight against the way the world has formed us and discipled us to want to present ourselves as powerful and self-sufficient and skilled, as able to master the chaotic waves all by ourselves. And if I'm honest, these narratives, these messages that the world tells us are really attractive to me personally. I want to be an expert. I want to be competent. I want to be able to control waves all by myself. And it takes time and work and the power of the Holy Spirit to peel my heart away from the world's vision of the good life, to point my heart towards Jesus's way. I want to give you just one recent example of what it's looked like to fight to point my heart towards this biblical picture of flourishing that Peter presents us. This summer has been full of civil unrest and strong cries for justice that are stronger than there's ever been in my lifetime. And there's so much righteous anger, and these movements are bringing to light things that need to change. Shortly after George Floyd was murdered, I started getting calls from some of my Black friends, mostly I think because they wanted to hear how white people were processing things, and especially how white Christians were having these conversations and processing the national situation. But one of my closest friends and mentors, a Nigerian-American woman, she's been one of the most influential people in my life because she calls me on my silence on racial injustice and on my participation in systems in our country that support white people at the expense of people of color. She's been such a challenging and gracious presence in my life. But when she called me, in the moment, the phone was ringing and I got so anxious that I just ignored the call. And about a week later, the phone buzzed in my pocket and it was her again. And you know what I did? I silenced it. It's not because I don't love her. It's not because I don't want to talk to her. I didn't answer the call because I knew that she was going to ask what Katie and I had been doing to fight for justice, and I knew I wouldn't have enough to say. I knew my answer would be inadequate, that I wasn't doing enough, that I'd have to admit that I don't have solutions. And I couldn't bring myself to say those things to her. And here's where the shame really did its work. As time went on and I hadn't called her back, I began to be ashamed not only of my initial inadequacy in fighting injustice, but also my failure to be a good friend. So as my failures piled up, the shame multiplied and multiplied. See, my heart was so given to the pursuit of being this perfect, woke, white ally that shame due to my failure threatened to rupture our friendship. You see, I would have said that I want to pursue reconciled community, But it's clear from my actions that I actually wanted to maintain my image more than I wanted to be made to pursue justice. This is why our pastors have been talking about ordering our loves. Because as long as we love the image of the good life that the world teaches us more than the life that Jesus offers, we won't be people who confess our sin. We won't be people who acknowledge our participation in injustice. We won't be people who ask for help. And we'll miss out on the blessings that come from repentance and reconciliation. We'll miss out on holding Jesus' hand as he brings healing. So as days went by and the Holy Spirit was tugging on my heart, I finally set up a call just to apologize to her. And the grace that she's given me over the years has been miraculous. Asking for help and admitting my own failure was so liberating. In fact, it was incredibly eye-opening. It helped me to see that while I was pursuing the ideal of being this perfect white ally, the Holy Spirit was working to expose my fear and hypocrisy and a closely entangled white savior complex, as though I needed to be the one to overcome the chaos. So on this side of the shame, I can see that pursuit of this ideal of personal excellence made me miss out on the real work that Jesus was doing. Jesus was using our friendship for mutual encouragement in the fight against racial injustice and in discipleship into the way of Jesus. I still need to grow in my understanding of my privilege and of how systemic injustice functions and how to fight it, but I know that the path forward for me in partnering with God and dismantling these systems is linked to the work God is doing in my heart of uprooting pride and overturning shame. The burden of trying to be a white savior is too heavy and crippling, and it isn't a yoke I was ever meant to carry. Jesus forgives me, challenges me, and he's in charge of all of history, and he's so good. Why did I ever doubt? So given the choice between performative wokeness and painful healing while holding Jesus' hand, give me Jesus every time. This is the true life worth living. Christian faith is not that we're never going to fail. Not that we're going to be flawless. Not that we're going to have success in all that we do. Christian faith was never, I can do it all by myself. Christian faith is the conviction that even in our failures, God carries us. That nothing can separate us from his love. Christian faith is faith in a God who has made the chaotic waves a footstool and saves us from our sinking. This story is a parable of the life worth living because it's a parable of life lived in light of the resurrection. You see, climbing out of the boat into God's world, into the world's chaos, only makes sense if Jesus is out there and if Jesus is stronger than the waves. The resurrection from the dead is the once and for all evidence that Jesus is stronger than the waves, that nothing can separate us from his love. He tells us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. One of my favorite songs we sing here reminds me of this truth, that we have nothing to fear because Jesus will always, always be with us. We sing, even in fear, even in fire, even in faith, walking on water, even in doubt, even denying, even in life, and even in dying, you're always with us. We are invited into chaotic, imperfect, miraculous life with Jesus. Jesus who defeated death and holds out his hand to us, and who promises that he'll never leave us. What could be better than that? And why would we settle for anything less? That's the life worth living.